Right. Well, as announced earlier, this is the first message in a series titled Living with Purpose, and today, Making Our Days Count. Now, there'll be other speakers in the next few weeks. We'll cover these other topics, the six others, and they will be teaching about aspects of our daily walk in our Christian life, where we may live according to God's purpose. Now, I've attempted to avoid the six aspects that will be covered in the next few weeks, but we'll try to unlock the key to discovering how the hours of each day can be used well in fulfilling the plan and purpose that God intended for us. All of us are bound by time. We all have 60 seconds in every minute, 60 minutes in every hour, 24 hours in every day, and so on. We live every moment of our lives bound by time. And for us, it only goes in one direction. We may often wish it could be reversed. Sometimes we would like to undo the word or action that we said or did that we now regret. But that is not an option. You see, all of us participate in the same sequence. And it always goes the same way. It's always from the cradle to the grave. It's a one-way journey. And we only get one life to live on this earth. You know, in the light of eternity, that life is a very brief period of time. As James writes in his letter, he says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Now, I don't want to sound unduly morbid about life, the short life, because we mustn't overlook what Jesus said, James' half-brother, and he said this, he said, "I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." Now, this means that God wants us to enjoy the life that he has given us and to live it well for his glory and for his praise. So let's look at ways that we can make our days count in the one life that God has given us on this earth. Now, the scripture that's been set down for today is Psalm 90. Most of the 150 Psalms were written by David or his contemporaries about the year 1000 BC. Some were written a bit later, at the time of the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem in the 6th century BC. But the prelude to Psalm 90 tells us that it was written by Moses, the man of God. Now, Moses lived about 400 years before David, so this is by far the oldest of the Psalms. Now, could I just point out a couple of interesting things about this psalm, and this applies to other psalms as well. Many of the psalms have headings that have been added by the translators or by the publishers of that particular version of the scriptures. The heading may be about that particular psalm, or it may be about a group of psalms. And here's one, safety of abiding in the presence of God. It says for that group. Now, the psalms were probably divided into five books back in the time of Ezra, about 400 BC. Now, it's important to note that these headings before the psalm are not part of the original inspired word of God, although they may be helpful to our understanding, certainly, but they're not part of God's direct word. But some of the psalms have a heading right at the beginning of the psalm, such as has in Psalm 90. It says, "A prayer of Moses, the man of God." Now, that heading has not been added by the translators or the publishers. That heading is part of the original inspired word of God. If we look at the Hebrew, we will find that it is in the original Hebrew text. So we can trust such a heading because it is part of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So when the heading says that Moses is the man of God, it's God that is saying that. It's him that is calling Moses and a man of God. Now, six times in the Old Testament, Moses is called the man of God, because often Moses had to stand between rebellious Israel and God as a mediator, in a similar way that Jesus stands between God and us. So in this psalm, Moses has words of great wisdom a great insight that we will do well to heed. Let's look at this psalm. It was almost certainly written whilst Moses was leading about 2 million people on a 40-year journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. There are indications that it was toward the end of his life. So Moses was approaching 120 years old when he wrote this psalm. Let's look at the psalm. The psalm begins with the unfathomable truth that God existed in eternity past and that God created all that exists. In the words of that, it begins with the word Lord, and in the Hebrew that word is Adonai. There are many different words used in Scripture to describe God or his name, but the word Adonai is the Hebrew word meaning that it declares him to be the sovereign Lord of all that is made and all that is in it. He is indeed the sovereign Lord. So it says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You see, God existed before the world was created and will continue to exist long after this world is gone. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. See, God existed from eternity past, and he will continue to exist into eternity future. The concept of eternity, time that has no end, is difficult for us humans to comprehend. You see, only God is eternal. Only he is outside of time. We are bound by time. And the concept of eternity, just like the concept of infinity, they're hard for us to grasp in our human minds. Moses goes on, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. Now this verse is not God saying, return to me, even though he said that many times to Israel. He pleaded with the nation of Israel to come back to him, but that's not what this is saying. If we look at the New Living Translation, it makes that verse a bit clearer. You see, it says, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. Now, God has absolute authority to give and to take life. But how sad it is that today, evil men have assumed that they have authority to determine life by aborting babies or killing old people by euthanasia. Only God has that authority. And unfortunately, we are assuming that authority. I noted that the World Health Organization estimates that there are 73 million babies aborted in the world every year. Isn't that incredible? Taking God's authority from him. You see, after Adam and Eve sinned, they were driven from the Garden of Eden. And God declared that death would be their fate, and also the fate of all who followed them. He said, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, I won't go into it now, but the ejection of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden was not an act of judgment. It was an act of grace. It was the love of God being shown, because it stopped them eating the tree of life and living forever without his presence. It was an act of love, not an act of justice. A few years earlier, Moses had seen the destruction of the whole Egyptian army in the sea. You turn man to destruction. Yes, he'd seen it. He'd seen God's absolute authority to turn man to destruction. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. As mortal beings, we find it hard to understand, to comprehend that idea of God's eternal being. No beginning and no end. He lives completely outside of time. And he says that 1,000 years seems like a single day that has passed. That 40 years in which Moses led Israel through the Sinai wilderness must have seemed to him like an eternity. It didn't defeat God's purpose, it accomplished it. You see, because of the rebellion of the people, of the children of Israel, because of most of them, that he said that no adult 20 years of age or older would enter the promised land where the children of Israel were being led. They had to die in the wilderness. They had to return to dust. That's why they were 40 years travelling to that promised land. You see, they were actually on its border a few months after they left Egypt, but they didn't enter because they wouldn't listen to the words of Joshua and Caleb, who spied out the land and said, it's a great land. God will lead us into it. But they rejected that and listened to the other 10. And they wouldn't go in. So they travelled for 40 years and lost their lives as a result of it. God says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday's when it is past. You carry, like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. You know, the power of a flood is incredible. You've seen on television the pictures like this. Houses, cars, people, everything in its path gets carried away. There's no stopping it. Just as God had carried away the Egyptian army in a flood, he just as completely carried away all those Israelites that had rebelled against him so that they didn't enter the promised land. You know, God's timing is often different to our timing, isn't it? Moses realised that to an eternal God, 1,000 years is just like a single day. And like a watch in the night. Even a part of a night. A watch is only a few hours of the night. And God says it's to him it's just a tiny thing, a very small time. Now the Apostle Peter explains this aspect of God in his letter. He says this, he says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. God is not bound by counting days from a human perspective. He doesn't wait or rush to get things done, as we humans do, locked into minutes and hours and days. What seems like poor timing to us is often God's plan and his purpose. And he will accomplish his purpose on his timescale and not necessarily on ours. You know, we get impatient, don't we? We want God to hurry up. Sometimes we pray, Lord, give me patience. And I want it right now. No, God doesn't work that way. He accomplishes his purpose in his own time. And he is outside of time. You know, God actually illustrated this timescale of one day being 1,000 years right back in the Garden of Eden. This is God's warning to Adam before he had sinned. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now when he says, in the day that you eat of it, surely that indicates that as soon as he eats it, he will die in that same 24-hour period. But we know that Adam and Eve lived for a long time. They had children. They lived for many years. In fact, if we look at the scriptures, we realise that Adam lived for 930 years. Did God get it wrong? Did he relent and not take Adam's life in that same day? Did his word fail? No, his word did not fail. It happened exactly as God had said. You see, according to God's timing, Adam died in the day that he sinned. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. In God's economy, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Adam would die in the same day that he sinned, according to God's way of looking at time. And Moses goes on to give another illustration of our lives. He speaks of our lives being like grass growing. In the morning, they are like grass, which grows up in the morning. It flourishes and grows up. In the evening is cut down and withers. See, time goes slowly for us. When we're young, it's hard to imagine the end of life. That's much too far away. To us, life grows slowly, like grass growing. You know, I had another illustration of things that work slowly. I remember another time that some years ago, I took the family away for a holiday. The local attraction in a nearby town was the cheese factory. So we found the place. There didn't seem to be much happening. We walked around the outside building looking for a way to get in. Well, eventually we came across a shutter with a button underneath. To see the action, a sign invited us to press the button, which we did. And the shutter slowly opened. Well, it revealed several rows of cheeses on shelves behind the glass. Apparently the idea was to watch the cheeses maturing. Which I'm sure they were doing, but it wasn't terribly exciting. In fact, and the kids weren't very impressed. So after a minute or so, the shutter came down again, and following all that excitement, we went off home. Make sure you put that cheese factory on your bucket list, won't you? It's a wonderful place to appreciate time. It's probably even slower than watching grass grow. You see, like grass growing or cheese maturing, time seems to be slow for us. But God sees our lives from a different perspective. In the light of eternity, our whole life is like a day's growth of grass that is cut down at the end of the day. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified, Moses says. The God who stands over time and sees 1,000 years as yesterday certainly has the right and the authority to bring judgment to mankind. When Israel stood before the mountain and heard the voice of God, they were terrified. They knew that because of their rebellion, they could not stand before a holy God. You know, just as Israel could not stand before a holy God, neither can we. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. I cannot stand before God and claim any righteousness except by claiming the righteousness of Christ, who paid the price of my sin when he died on Calvary. Oh, could I say, if you have not accepted his offer of forgiveness by turning to him in repentance and receiving his righteousness, then you have good reason to be terrified by God's future judgment. Moses goes on. He says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. We can keep sin hidden from others, but it's impossible to keep sin hidden from the Lord. All sin is exposed when God shines his light on our life. When Jesus was teaching his disciples, he said this. He said, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. God says in Revelation, there will come a day when our whole lives will stand open before him. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which are written in the books. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We need to make sure that our name is written in the book of life by accepting the great offer of forgiveness that Christ offers to everyone, to everyone. For all our days have passed away in your wrath, we finish our years like a sigh. Now certainly the generation that disobeyed God in the wilderness languished under his wrath until every adult member of that generation died, except faithful Caleb and Joshua. In those days there would have been an estimated 1.5 million burials of all those who were 20 years and over while on a journey to the promised land. Even today there are still funeral mounds and burial sites in the Sinai wilderness. In fact, the whole Sinai is a big graveyard. And when I think further, the whole earth is actually a graveyard. Look how many have died from the time of Adam to today. You know, perhaps because of that graveyard on earth is the reason that in future God will create a new heavens and a new earth that won't be a graveyard. Moses goes on, he says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. I put a query into Google. I said, what were the lifespans since creation? I got the answer, life expectancy has significantly increased since the dawn of humanity, particularly in the last 2 centuries due to advancements in medicine, sanitation, and nutrition. As is often the case, it gets it wrong by ignoring God's word in answering that question. You see, the Bible records that before the flood, right at the beginning of time, the average age of the people was about 900 years. After the flood, the average lifespan became much lower. You see, God had said this back in Genesis chapter 6. It's recorded, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. After Noah, the lifespans gradually reduced until at the time of Moses, the average lifespan was about 120 years. In fact, Moses lived exactly 120 years. In this psalm, Moses is saying that God will further reduce mankind's lifespan to about 70 years or perhaps 80 years by reason of strength. I looked up some statistics on the average lifespan today, and this is what I found. According to the United Nations Population Division, the average lifespan is around 70, a bit over 70 years. For males, just 70.9, for females, 76.2. I don't know why the ladies live longer. Maybe it's just that the burden on us males is so much greater. I don't know. I'm not sure about that. I won't argue with you about it. But it's now about the 70 years that God said it would be. You see, even if our life is extended beyond that 70 years, he says there is only labour and sorrow. Yeah, there are some who manage to live to 100 or even more. But old age can be a very difficult time. The scholars tell us that Moses wrote this psalm toward the end of his life, so he may have been speaking from personal experience. We know he struggled physically toward the end. And much of the time he had led Israel, all those over 20 years had died. He must have spent much time attending funerals. For the great teacher Charles Spurgeon said this, he said, Moses saw men dying all around him. He lived among funerals and was overwhelmed at the terrible results of the divine displeasure. He felt that none could measure the might of the Lord's wrath. Yes, how true. You know, things haven't changed much today. If you're in my age group, the most common function you attend is a funeral. And two of those funerals have been very special people to me. My beloved wife, Bev, in 2011, and my second wife, Diane, in 2017. Yes, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. And he mentions only labour and sorrow. Yes, they're both only labour and sorrow. If our strength holds up, it's labour as well. Who knows the power of your anger, Moses writes, for as the fear of you, so is your wrath. Again, go to the New Living Translation to understand it a bit better. Who can comprehend the power of your anger? Your wrath is as awesome as the fear you deserve. We speak much about the love and mercy of God, and so we should. His love and his mercy are very great toward us, but we tend to forget about his anger and his wrath when mankind continues to rebel against him. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. When Moses considered the frail nature of humanity and the righteous judgment of God, he made him ask God to teach us to realise the brevity of our life, so that we may grow in wisdom. You know, as I pondered this verse, I began to wonder about the number of days in my own life. So I worked it out. You see, 86 times 365, 31,390. And there are some leap years in that with an extra day, 21 of them. But the year 2000 is not a leap year, so we take that one off. From my birthday this year to today is 111 days. And then I did go around the world once going east. That adds an extra day, believe it or not, because you get an extra lot of sunshine. So I began to wonder why God has allowed me to live 16 years beyond 70, even 6 years beyond the 80 mentioned earlier. And I also began wondering how many of those days I have wasted on trivial matters, and also how many days I've used for God's glory and honour. Moses said that the purpose of long life is to gain a heart of wisdom. So I began to wonder if I had gained a heart of wisdom in those 86 years. You see, counting your days is not nearly as important as making your days count. It's one thing to count your days. It's quite another to make your days count. I was only 20 when I got an invitation from Sydney University to go and join a team, a small team, who were designing and building computers, which of course were very new in those days. One of those was Snowcom, built for the Snow Mountains Authority. It no longer works. It just sits in a museum in Canberra. A few years after that, I spent many months developing a set of much faster circuits so that it would become one of the world's fastest computers in 1966. And it was, but all that remains of it now are a few bits of it in a box in my shed. I officially retired from my work at Sydney Uni in 1998, and for the past 26 years have operated a commercial orchard. Harvest is a busy period, picking, packing and shipping to market. But the orchard isn't a full year job. See, peaches and nectarines are seasonal, so there are several months each year when the trees go into dormancy and there's little to do in the orchard. Many years ago, I made a commitment to the Lord to keep teaching his word whatever he gave me the strength to do so. He has greatly blessed me with generally good health, for which I thank him every day. It's allowed me to continue teaching his word. So that I don't duplicate a message, I always keep a record of what I teach at each location. As I was recently adding new entries to that list, I was quite amazed to realise that God has allowed me the privilege of teaching his word about 400 times since I retired from university. And if the Lord gives me strength, my desire is to continue to do so until he comes again or takes me home. You see, there's an important principle that we must not overlook. What the world considers to be significant is not what God says is significant. What the world continues to be significant is not what God says is significant. A few months ago, I spent an exhausting 5 hours being interviewed on my work in early Australian computing for a series of documentaries that's just being released now. The interviewer asked me what I thought I had contributed by that work. I didn't quite know how to answer. You see, all of that work has long since been superseded and relegated into history. The computer in front of me is a million times faster and better than anything I built. We need to have an eternal perspective to understand what really matters to the Lord. The question we should be asking is, how will my life and work today bring results that matter for eternity? The last section of Psalm 90 is Moses petitioning God for mercy and blessing. He says, "Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants." See, the nation he was leading had turned away from God, so God had condemned them to perish before they entered the promised land. Moses is pleading for the Lord to return to them and have compassion on them. He's asking, how long before you return to us? Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. See, Moses has said much about the brevity of life and its end. Now he's pleading for God to have mercy while they still have a life to live. He's asking that God will give them some happiness in the remainder of their life on earth. He's reminding the Lord that they have suffered for almost 40 years on the way to Israel. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. He's asking God, give us gladness in proportion to our former misery. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. When God created the world and all that is in it, he had eternity in mind. His plan was not that we should live for 70 or 80 or 90 years and then disappear. It was that the people that he created should live and enjoy him forever. His creative work was done with an eternal purpose. And that is how Moses concludes his prayer. He says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. And he repeats that. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The final aspect of blessing Moses prayed for was the permanence of the work of God's people. So he repeats that phrase, yes, establish the work of our hands. If that work is done from an eternal perspective, it will be established and it will have eternal significance. A story of a quite remarkable man came into my email a few days ago. His name is Wales Goble. Until age 39, he ran a successful construction company in Alabama, in America. He gave up his company and set up several Christian ministries, including an adoption agency for Christian couples to adopt unwanted babies. After establishing and operating many such adoption centres, at age 92, he should have retired. But instead, he told his wife that God was calling him to a new ministry. He would go each day to the local lake and sit on a park bench. He would ask the Lord to bring people who were in trouble to sit on that park bench so he could talk with them. Over several years, he led many to know the Lord as he sat on that park bench. So many came to the Lord that he started a Bible study for them in his home nearby. He is now 97. He's still using that park bench for the glory of God. He said, you're never too old to do the Lord's work. Let me finish today with a quote from another faithful servant of God. Charles Studd was a world-famous cricketer. He captained the English cricket team and could have enjoyed a famous life in England. At 24 years of age, he committed his life to Christ. He gave up his cricketing career and went as a missionary to China. And from his work, there was established the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, a work that has done incredible work in many countries. He is now well known for this statement. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. There may be some here today who wish they could have their life over again to do things differently next time around. We don't have that choice. No matter at what stage we are in life's journey, let's determine to give the rest of our lives that God has given us an eternal perspective and use it for God's glory. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, thank you for the life you have given us. But our Father, we pray that you would put eternity in our hearts, that you would help us to do things that bring glory and honour to you and that will have fruit eternally. Thank you for the privilege you have given to us of speaking to us through your word, Moses. And our Father, we pray that you would help us to heed these things and to give glory and honour to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. While I was preparing this message, the words of a song kept coming back to me. And it's a very old song. I haven't heard it for 50 or 60 years. And I messaged Rachel and asked her if she could find it. She has very graciously found it. And that's the song we're going to sing as our last song for today.